A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am now doing you do not understand, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, though not all." For he knew the one who would betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, there, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that I, as I have done for you, you also should do." The Gospel of the Lord. Tonight we enter into the sacred Triduum, a special Latin word that means 3 days in one, a sacred trinity of days in which we understand any part of the Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil in relation to the whole. And the real meaning behind all we enter into can be crisply summarized with the words with which Jesus began tonight's Gospel. Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. Having loved those who are own in this world, he loved them to the end. That expression synthesizes all that Jesus ever did, from his incarnation in Mary's womb all the way to the end of time at the general resurrection. Jesus loved us So the Greek can be better translated to the extreme. He loved us to the absolute limit. He loved us with all He had. He loved us holding nothing back. We see the greatest manifestations of that total self-giving love in this 3-day-in-1 period of intense prayer. How He expresses that love tonight in the Last Supper. How He displays it tomorrow on the cross. And how with joy He shows the triumph of love in His resurrection. But that's not the only reality we're called to ponder during this Triduum. There's also the reality of human freedom. And whether we're going to receive Jesus' love, whether we're going to allow God to love us to the extreme, or whether we're going to resist or reject that love. We see that resistance and rejection in today's Holy Thursday Gospel. When Jesus comes to wash St. Peter's feet, the fisherman's first reaction was, "You will never wash my feet." Just like St. Peter, when Jesus said that He would be the Messiah, but that the Messiah would suffer, Peter said, "No way any such thing is ever going to happen to you." So Peter is getting in the way of what Jesus wanted to do tonight, because in his own human categories, he couldn't understand how Jesus would do such a lowly thing. But as soon as Jesus described that allowing Him to be loved and served in that way is not optional for us as His followers, but essential to being His disciples, in order for us to have any inheritance in Jesus whatsoever and enter into His kingdom, Peter relented and said with words that were themselves an expression of extreme openness to the Lord, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." While Peter relented, another one present at the Last Supper rejected totally the Lord's love. Right after St. John described Jesus' extreme love, he said, however, "The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over." And later in the Gospel, talking about the cleansing He was doing for them, Jesus stated, "Not all of you are clean," because He knew who it was who would betray Him. So as we enter into this sacred Triduum, we're called not just to review what happened 2,000 years ago, but actually to respond with receptivity rather than resistance like we see in Peter or rejection like we see in Judas. We know that on Good Friday, some received Jesus' love and were faithfully with Him at the foot of the cross. But scores of people rejected Jesus, choosing Barabbas over Jesus. We know that when Jesus rose from the dead, some rejoiced, but many refused to believe until Jesus Himself appeared to them. And some actually bribed guards to lie, saying Jesus' body didn't rise but was stolen. Tonight, we're called to examine our response to what the Church says are the three principal mysteries commemorated in this Mass that the Church requires priests to preach about. Our receptivity and response, or our resistance and rejection to the institution of the Holy Eucharist, to the institution of the priestly order, and to the commandment of the Lord concerning fraternal charity. So let's focus on the Lord's extreme love for us in each of these three ways. And our receptivity, response, resistance, or rejection to these total self-gifts. The first expression of extreme love that the Lord shows us tonight was in washing His apostles' feet. Only a few days before the Last Supper, when Jesus was dining in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with 300 days' worth of priceless aromatic nard and dried them with her hair. Even though Judas publicly criticized Mary's supposed waste, Jesus defended her. And on another occasion, when a woman washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, Simon the Pharisee criticized Jesus for not recognizing that the woman who had done that was a notorious sinner. But Jesus said that she would be forgiven much because she had loved much. and express that love for Jesus in the gesture of washing his feet. Something that Simon the Pharisee himself didn't do when Jesus entered his house. Because basically, Simon the Pharisee didn't love Jesus enough to wash his feet. Why is washing another's feet such a big deal? It was the gesture of a slave in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. People at most wore simple sandals, and along journeys on dirt roads, they collected lots of dust on dry days, mud on wet days, and animal waste every day. That Jesus himself would take on the form of a slave and do this service for his disciples shows that there was nothing he wouldn't do to serve us out of love and to save us. On Palm Sunday, St. Paul told us in the second reading that even though Jesus was God, he didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped, like Adam and Eve did, trying to become like God on their own terms. But rather, Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, humbling himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Nowhere does Jesus show the appearance of a slave more than in kneeling down before his creatures and washing the filth off their feet. His love for us is shown in that basin, that there was no depth to what he was willing to do in order to save us through cleansing us. St. Peter's response to Jesus' desire to wash him raises the question for each of us about our own receptivity. Just as with Peter, in order to be part of Jesus, in order to share in his inheritance, we need to allow Jesus to clean us. Peter, once he grasped this, gave a total response to Jesus in faith. And we need to learn from Peter how to do the same and to allow the Lord to wash us totally. Do we allow the Lord to wash us? On Sunday, after I made a request for men to sign up to have their feet washed, a handful did sign up, and I'm very grateful for those men who are going to come forward tonight to have their feet washed. But as I was noticing that most of the people were just heading straight out the door rather than walking into the sacristy to sign on up, I started to ask some of the men explicitly, as I was shaking their hand at the end, would you please sign up so that Jesus through me could wash your feet? And some of the men reacted as if I was saying, could you please sign up so that I could take out a chainsaw and chop off your feet? They couldn't get out through the door fast enough. On a human level, totally understandable. Nobody likes to show off his feet with all his corns and calluses and all the carbuncles that are all over it for other people to see. Sometimes I've even had men, in a very feminine way, perfume their feet before they've come, lest anybody else in the back row be able to have something that would touch their nose in an unpleasant way. But we need to be humble enough to allow the Lord to do this service. And a lot of the times we're not that humble. We need to learn from St. Peter that if we're really going to allow the Lord to do his work in saving us, we need to be docile to exactly what he wants to do, to the way he wants to love us, even to the extreme, never to be ashamed of that type of total love. Yes, it'll embarrass us sometimes. Yes, we may not think we're worthy of that love. Sometimes we may have too much human respect. Sometimes we may desire to be in control, in charge, to tell God what to do, rather than to become vulnerable before the Lord, who makes himself vulnerable before us in order to love us all the way. But one of the things we need to do is we need to learn how to let the Lord do his work and just say, even though I'm unworthy, Lord, I give you total permission. But there's something more here. The early saints of the church, when they looked at Jesus' statement that once we've been washed only our feet need to be cleansed, said that this is far more than a call to mutual foot washing. It's meant, they said, to refer to the sacraments of baptism and reconciliation. In baptism, we're thoroughly washed, but over the course of our daily journeys, our sandaled or bare feet come into contact with the filth of the world, and we need to allow Jesus to cleanse us. That's what he does in the sacrament of reconciliation, where Jesus is continually on his knees at our feet and not only carries out the service of a slave, but dies to take away our sins. We need to allow Jesus not just to cleanse the S-O-L-E-S of our feet, but the S-O-U-L-S that he made to be immortal. One of the reasons why Jesus performs the rite of the washing of the feet at the beginning of the Last Supper, rather than, for example, at the end of the Last Supper, is to show that before he gives us his body and blood, he wants to cleanse us so that we can receive that body and blood worthily. Our first response of faith means allowing the Lord permission to clean us in this way. Do we? Sometimes, let's be honest, we prefer to hold on to our dirt. We reject Jesus' love. We don't want to be loved by him at this extreme level, or to love others to the same limitless way. Or we say that we'll clean ourselves on our own without recognizing that we need a spiritual power washing that'll only come from the geyser flowing from his pure side. This is one of the reasons why the church, in renewing Jesus' gesture on Holy Thursday, insists that a priest in place of Christ wash only the feet of males. This isn't because men are better than women. Most priests, trust me, would much rather wash the feet of 12 women than 12 guys. Women would at least fix up their toenails when they would come. If this were just a gesture of cleaning feet, if it were only a symbol that he calls each disciple to imitate him in humble service of others, then we could all get out water in buckets and make everybody's toes sparkle. But this gesture is tied symbolically to the sacrament of confession that cleanses us of dirt since the rebirth of baptism, since the bathing we took place in the day we became a Christian. For that reason, it's intrinsically tied to the priesthood, which, because it acts in the person of Christ, the bridegroom of the church, is reserved to males. That's why the church allows for the washing of the feet of up to 12 males on Holy Thursday. Our response to the Lord must involve first allowing him to do what he wishes in us, and it also involves doing what Jesus commands us to do at the end of the gospel. Jesus said, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right for doing so because that's who I really am. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also must wash others' feet. For I've set you an example that just as I have done for you, you should also do." Jesus set an example of service for us to follow, to imitate his loving abasement and service of others, to be willing to do the dirty work, never to think that we're too good to do something that will help others, to bend down in order to lift others up. What does this involve for us? It involves truly being patient with others and understanding their defects. It involves suffering for others, especially those whom the world doesn't value. It means even praying for those who persecute us, loving others when they make themselves our enemies. It means to co-opt personally Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them," which were imitated by St. Stephen at his stoning. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." These are all involved in doing for others what Jesus has done for us, loving others to the extreme in service. Do we receive and respond to those words and actions wholeheartedly, or do we resist them and reject them? The second expression of extreme love to which we need to respond with wholehearted receptivity is the Lord Jesus' gift of Himself in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus' self-emptying out of love didn't end with His taking the form of a slave and doing the work of a servant in order to cleanse us. He went so much further in His taking on the form of our food and becoming our own nourishment. This was the fulfillment of the ancient Passover rite that we heard described in the first reading. Just like the ancient Jews, we need to eat the lamb. If the ancient Jews had done all the other rites, gotten together all the bitter herbs, cleaned out all the leaven, even wiped their lintels with the blood of that Passover lamb, but didn't eat the lamb, the following morning all their firstborn sons would have been dead. They needed to eat the lamb. And that was a prophecy of what Jesus would do 1,300 years later when He upgraded that Passover rite, substituting the fourth cup of wine for His own blood, and instead of that lamb gave Himself the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But we, in order to survive, need to eat the lamb. And that's what Jesus made possible for us in the Holy Eucharist. We need, like those ancient Jews, to immerse ourselves in the Lord's blood, not applying it to our doorposts and lintels on our homes, but to be able to drench ourselves in that saving fluid. God called His chosen people through Moses to make the Passover to the celebration of the Passover in Jerusalem a perpetual pilgrimage, to leave their homes and go out to the temple. So the Lord is calling us perpetually, at all times, to leave our customary places and come to meet the Lord in His holy temple, which is not just the church, but the temple of His body and blood. And that's what we do at the Mass. In the Holy Eucharist, Jesus loves us to the extreme. In St. Luke's version of the Last Supper, Jesus tells us, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." Jesus has a burning desire to give Himself to us and for us before He would give Himself unto death on our behalf on the cross. Like all love, He desires union with the one He loves. And that's what He actually brings about in the Holy Eucharist. He gives the total gift of Himself to us, saying, "I love you to the point of giving my life for you." And He awaits our reply. He eagerly desires to feed us. No other nourishment for our body and souls would satisfy His extreme love. It's here that He says to us in the present tense, not the past tense, "This is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood poured out for you." He's constantly giving Himself over to us in the here and now, hoping that we will have as much an eager desire for what He's giving as He desires to give it. The Lord gives Himself to us here, not just tonight on Holy Thursday, but every Sunday. And not just every Sunday, but every day. He responds to our hunger for God by seeking to feed us with the only adequate nourishment for that hunger. But what's our response to that gift? In response to our psalm today, we sang together, "How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good He has done for me? How, Lord, can I thank You for this unbelievable extreme love?" And we prayed, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." We thank the Lord by actually doing this in memory of Him. The great thanksgiving of the church is the Eucharist, that Greek word for thanksgiving. Jesus doesn't want us to just do anything that we choose to do in response to His unbelievable generosity. He commands us to do this in His memory. The question for us is how we respond to that gift. Do we receive it? Or are we resistant to it? Or do we reject it? 3 years ago on this night, Pope Emeritus Benedict asked us, Jesus desires us, He awaits us, but what about us? Do we really desire Him? Are we anxious to meet Him? Do we desire to encounter Him, to become one with Him, to receive the gift He offers to us in the Holy Eucharist? Or are we indifferent, distracted, busy about other things? We know that in response to Jesus' outpouring of love in the Eucharist, many do resist. Some don't come at all, sadly. Some come without being cleansed. Others come without seeking a true communion of love with God and others. Others outright reject Jesus' gift of Himself, as if He couldn't possibly have loved us in the scandalously concrete way of saying, "Eat me, drink my very blood." Others reject as if Jesus couldn't have loved us that much or in this way. Tonight is a night in which we're called to respond to God's grace and to order our whole life first on receiving this gift with gratitude, with thanksgiving, lifting up that cup of salvation. And then at the same time to become one with that self-giving in imitating this love, offering our body and blood, offering our sweat, our tears, our heart, all we have and are for others as Jesus has done for us and left us as an example. We're called to show our gratitude in a particular way through adoration, as we'll have the chance to do after Mass tonight, to stay and watch with Him so that we might learn from Him what He was teaching in the Garden of Gethsemane, to say, "Not my will, but thine be done, Father," and to be strengthened in our flesh to obey what we know He's calling us to do in our spirit and our deepest desires. If we're really going to be able to thank the Lord for this gift and to begin to live truly self-giving Eucharistic lives, that all begins by spending more time with Jesus as He Himself personally teaches us this greatest of all spiritual lessons. Many of us are asleep, like Peter, James, and John in the garden, to the reality of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. We don't deny it, but we don't let it become the most important thing in our life. That God loves us so much that in good times and in bad, in poverty and prosperity, in sickness and in health, He comes to nourish us with Himself. He comes to be with us in the Holy Eucharist so that we can be with Him. So that we won't just have Him at a part of our life on the periphery, but make Him the real root and center. Tonight on this Holy Thursday, it's a chance for us to change, to totally respond to this gift, and in receiving this gift with docility, become more and more like Him whom we eat and adore. And the third and last action of extreme love that Jesus gives us tonight on Holy Thursday is the institution of the priesthood, which is meant to follow Christ's example tonight even more closely and set an example for the entire world of both service and Eucharistic lives. So great was Jesus' desire to continue to wash and to purify us. So eager was His longing to give us His body and blood for us to unite ourselves in love with Him that He did something even more amazing than humbly giving Himself to us under the appearances of simple human food. He instituted the priesthood on frail men, on sinful men, on sometimes scandalous men, in order to continue to be able to cleanse us and feed us until the end of time. Talk about emptying oneself and becoming a slave. The eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, will obey a creature as He says, "This is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood poured out for you." He entrusts Himself to His creatures. Tonight on Holy Thursday, he instituted the priesthood, consecrating the apostles in the truth of his word in order to bring his healing and his presence to the whole world until the end of time, in order that all might be able to do this in memory of him. Many people, including Catholics, don't approach the reality of the priesthood with eyes and hearts of faith. Many look at the priesthood in general without supernatural vision, seeing the priest as just a presider or a teacher or the coordinator of various activities in church, or worse, they see him as a businessman or a manager of ecclesiastical goods. Others look at priests the way Protestants do, as someone chosen by the community, not by God, to lead them in a Bible study or to try to inspire them in prayer and in charitable service. But relatively few look at priests with genuinely Catholic faith as someone chosen not by their own merits but only by God's designs, not by a community but by God, given a vocation despite all his many weaknesses, despite his sinfulness, to carry on the work entrusted to the frail apostles in the upper room. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Simon, Jude, and the other apostles weren't anywhere close to the most talented people, to the brightest, to the best, to the most capable organizers or speakers Jesus could have found. But he chose them after prayer and gave them his own power to continue his saving work. What's our response to Jesus' action in this gift? Tonight on this Holy Thursday, we should ask the Lord for a greater trust in what he did in establishing the priesthood, to give us his mercy, to give us his body and blood, to baptize us at the beginning of our journey in faith, to prepare us to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to join our hands in marriage, to anoint us and get us ready for eternal life with God. We're called to receive this gift for what it is, a divine gift, through which Jesus continues to love and serve us in a humble way. And we're called to do all we can to perpetuate this gift. As you know, I crisscrossed the country speaking in a lot of different crowds. And in almost every opportunity, there's a chance to ask questions. Sometimes we even call it everything you always wanted to ask a priest, what we're afraid to ask. And in one way or another, people always kind of ask this question: how can I help our priests? Or they'll start off with a critical thought: why doesn't my priest do that? And I always respond about how people can support their priests. And on Holy Thursday, it's a time in which we've got to commit ourselves as the church to really supporting priests and supporting the priesthood. First and most important thing I always say people need to do for their priests is to pray for their priests. Priests need prayers. Badly. If you were the devil and you wanted to destroy Jesus' plan for the salvation of the world, who would you target first? The first person you'd target would be the Holy Father. The next person you'd target would be the bishops. And soon after them, there would be the priests. Because if priests fall, if priests get involved in scandalous conduct, the devil not only gets one, he can get thousands or tens of thousands. The priests are under assault. Priests, therefore, need prayers in ever special ways. The priesthood is a beautiful vocation, but it's hard. And priests need the grace of perseverance. We need the prayers of the people to be able to persevere when the going gets rough. The second thing I always say to people is that we need to thank priests. We need to thank God for priests. That doesn't mean that every priest doesn't have his own conspicuous weaknesses. Every priest does. His weaknesses are very apparent because he's a public figure and he can't hide his weaknesses. Everybody knows his weaknesses. And many people talk about his weaknesses. A lot of the times lay people don't know that priests receive 10 complaints for every compliment they receive. Sometimes I think lay people figure that priests have x-ray vision to read people's souls, to see that they're grateful if they really are grateful. Priests don't. A classmate of mine from seminary, I welcome Father Tad Paholchik here with us, who is a priest of our diocese with whom I was ordained June 26, 1999, who works for the church in Philadelphia, helping to guide the whole church in bioethics. But we have a classmate who's now been made a bishop in Pensacola, Florida. And when I was with Bishop Parks a year ago, I said, Greg, the typical quotient for priests with complaints to thanks is about 10 to 1. What's it for a bishop? And Greg laughs. He's 6'9". He's the tallest bishop in the United States. And he laughs with a very sonorous laugh, and he said, well, Roger, it's about 100 to 1. Not just about the bishop, but a lot of the times they'll get letters complaining about priests from all over his diocese, but seldom he'll get a letter saying, Dear Bishop Parks, thank you for sending us Father so-and-so. He's a real godsend. Second thing is we need to be grateful to God for the priesthood. We need to thank priests directly. And the third is that if we really want to be grateful for priests, we need to show up for what priests are sacrificing to give. Priests want to give of themselves to others. Do you realize that every single priest you've ever met, including the worst priest you've ever met, would die to protect you? If somebody came and put a loaded AK-47 to his temple and said, tell me what that person just confessed to you, we couldn't say a thing. Every priest would die. They'll sacrifice themselves for you and for your salvation. But one of the biggest crosses for a priest is when people don't receive those gifts, when they behave sometimes as if reruns on television are more important than an adult education opportunity, as if sports practice is more important than receiving God inside. Any priest wants to share the treasure that God has given, not to keep it to himself. But that requires everybody's openness. Priest wants to share the immeasurable treasure of the faith, the treasure of the truth, the gift of the sacraments, the unbelievable present of Christ's own charity. And the greatest thing you can do for priests after praying for them is opening yourself up to the way that the Lord wants to love you through them. Just as Jesus humbly loved us to the end, so he calls priests to set the example for everyone in self-giving service, which is what they try to do by giving up the good of marriage, just as Jesus did, by giving up various material possessions, just as Jesus did, by freely giving up the gift of their human freedom and obedience, just as Jesus did, in becoming obedient to the Father until death. Jesus calls his priests to act in person, not just in the sacraments, but in life, setting forth an example that calls everyone to be reminded of Jesus, the true and high priest. The priesthood is supposed to be a clarion example of Jesus' extreme love for the Father and for others. But we need to pray for priests that they become ever more like the one they are sent out into the world to represent as his ambassadors. Christ, having loved those who were his own in the world, loved them to the extreme. Tonight we come to thank him for that love, shown in his becoming a slave to purify us, to save us, to feed us, and to continue to sanctify us through the priesthood all the way to his second coming. Jesus eagerly desired to eat this Passover with us tonight. That's why he is so happy you made the effort to come. so that tonight he would be able to lead us in this new and eternal Passover, passing with him into the mystery of that extreme love, the sacrament of his own relationship with the Father. Tonight, we thank him sincerely for all the dirty work he has done to save us, to cleanse us, to feed us, and to continue to make us holy through the humility of the priesthood he established. And we ask him to help us in faith to become likewise true servants of our brothers and sisters, collaborating with him and the priests he has given us, faithfully to give our own body, our blood, our heart, and our lives for him and for them. Jesus loved us to the extreme, and he did this as an example so that we might go and do that same extreme loving in his memory. And tonight, he'll strengthen us to do just that. Praise be Jesus Christ.